Open your Bibles this evening to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. And we're going to begin by reading verses 18 through 29 as we continue our studies from the book of 1 John. Now, I will warn you ahead of time this evening that these are not the most commonly studied verses in the Scripture. There are some verses or some passages of Scripture that as soon as we start reading them, they are familiar to us, and this is probably not one of them. And yet I believe there are lessons that we can learn. There'll be some questions as we begin to read through it. You'll say, what does that mean? Or what does that mean? Or what does that mean? And I'm sure I won't answer all those questions tonight. But I'll do my best to give you the overall picture, what I think the passage is about, and some practical things that we can learn. First, let's read the passage, verses 18 through 29, and then try to dissect it a little bit. John writes, little children, it is the last hour. And as ye heard that Antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. And ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, even he that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which ye heard from the beginning. If that which ye heard from the beginning abideth in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he promised us, even the life eternal. These things I have written unto you concerning them that would lead you astray. And as for you, the anointing which ye received of him abideth in ye, and ye need not that anyone teach you, but as his anointing teacheth you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it taught you, ye abide in him. And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone also that doeth righteousness is begotten of him. And so before we jump into these verses in particular, let's review a little bit of where we have come to you. We have been talking about things to do to remain in fellowship with God. In chapter 1, we talked about walking in the light. We talked about accepting and repenting and confessing one's sins. We talked about trusting in the advocate. We talked about walking in obedience. And we talked about loving the brethren. And we have said that these themes that John brings up, he will bring up over and over again in the book, as he gives us assurance that we can and that we should be having fellowship with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Some things to avoid. That's what we began talking about last time in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so all those things which are in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life or the vainglory of life, those things should be put away. Those are not of the Father. They are of the world. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And so John is teaching us, don't love the world. If we want to have fellowship with God, we can't love the world. To finish up the chapter, there's two more things this evening, and that is staying away from Antichrist and forsaking the promise, anointing, and life of righteousness. And so if we're going to avoid the things to avoid, if we're going to have fellowship with God, we need to avoid the world, we need to avoid the Antichrist, and then we need to avoid forsaking the promises that the Lord has given to us. That's the big picture of what we're going to be talking about those last two this evening. Now, questions as we read this section, there are three main questions as we read through and look at this section of Scripture. The first is, John refers to the last hour. What is that last hour? We'll talk about that. The second question is, who are these antichrists? We see this term, the antichrist, that John talks about and mentions. Who are the antichrist? And thirdly of all, what is this anointing? If you're reading from the Old King James, it says unction. That's an old word for anointing. It is only found one time in Scripture in the King James Version, and that's in this passage. Even the same Greek word in other places in the King James is translated anointing. I'm not sure why the King James translators chose to use this one time to use a different English word, but it's the same word in the Greek. And all the other translations, the American Standard, New American Standard, all the rest of them use the word anointing. And so I just mentioned that in case that you're looking at the old King James, it's the same word. What is this anointing? What is this anointing that he's talking about in this passage? And so we'll first of all begin by looking at those three questions, talking about the passage in some general terms, and then maybe draw some lessons. First of all, from verse 18. Verse 18 said, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as ye heard that Antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last hour." Well, what is this last hour that John is talking about? Well, it depends on who you ask. And so I'll present out some ideas that others have suggested and then give you my preference, and then you can study and decide for yourself. Some have said that the last hour is referring to the last days, the last months or years before the destruction of Jerusalem, the end of the Jewish age and the destruction of Jerusalem. We would suggest that this cannot be, because Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, and this book was written after that. If we have any guess at all as to when this book was written, it was written in the late 80s or maybe early 90s. So the book is written way too late. You would have to date this book very, very early, which most people say it just doesn't seem to make sense with John's life, etc. So that doesn't seem to be the answer. Some are saying that this last hour is the last hour or a last period of time, months before the second coming of Jesus. Well, that's been 2,000 years ago, and that still hasn't happened. And so that doesn't seem to be the proper understanding. Some writers have gone to the extreme position of saying, well, John thought, just like, and others have said, when Paul said the day of the Lord is at hand, that Paul just misunderstood. He thought the day of the Lord was at hand, but he just misunderstood that, and John thought this was the last hour, but it wasn't really the last hour, and John was just mistaken about it. And of course, I don't think anyone in this audience would think that John, an inspired apostle, would write something that wasn't true. And so that doesn't seem to be a very good explanation, although that is one that has been given. And the third idea about the last hour is the whole of the Christian age. The Christian dispensation. This is the last hour. And in that sense, it would be, if that is the correct understanding, it would be a different phrase, but basically the same understanding as the word the last days, the meaning being the same. This is the last hour. These are the last days. This is the last dispensation. There's going to be no other law. He is encouraging them in this context to remember, we'll talk about the anointing in a moment, but they're to remember the things that have been taught to them, that were given to them by the apostles, given them by the Lord. And by that, by knowing those things, they'll be able to know who the Antichrists are, and they'll be able to stay fast to the word, and they'll be able to stay faithful to the Lord, and they'll be able to stay abiding in the doctrines of Christ. And so that seems to make some sense, and that may well be what he is saying by the last hour. Brother Harkrider and Dan King, in their commentaries, suggest that the last hour was the last hour of a specific crisis in the lives of the Christians at this time. That they would maybe have been more aware of this than we are, that we're not fully aware of it because we're not living at that time, but there was a special crisis going on for them, and that John, by the last hour, is saying that you are in the last phase of this crisis that you're living through. And that's a possible interpretation. And Brother Harkrider and Brother King are too good of students for me to argue with. But that certainly, Brother Harkrider writes in his little booklet, John is alluding to the fact that the church was in the midst of a severe crisis. And it was the last hour for that period of unity and consistent fellowship among the saints in the first century. And so there was this crisis coming, and he was warning them about that. These antichrists were coming. Some of the peace and things that they had been experiencing would be coming to an end. And so along that kind of thinking. Either one of those last two, I think, makes sense in the context. And you can study and decide which one of those you think makes the most sense to you. Well, who are these antichrists? Who are these antichrists that John is writing about? Again, there's a variety of opinions. One is that the Antichrist is the same as the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're not going to turn over and read that passage right now, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you're familiar with Paul talking about the man of sin that would be revealed and all that would be involved in that. And some think that this is the same individual. Premillennialists would equate this with the Antichrist of Revelation. The word Antichrist is not used in Revelation. But they take some of these passages about the Antichrist and refer to the one in the book of Revelation and also call him the Antichrist. And so some have equated the Antichrist with some major player who was against God in the last days before the second coming of Christ and the whole big premillennial theory. We do not subscribe to that theory. We do not, for lots of reasons that we don't have time to go into tonight. But I'm just simply saying some say that the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2 and the Antichrist here in John is the same individual, and that it has to do with yet things to happen in the future at the end of time. So some say this Antichrist, the man of sin. A different view about that is some believe that the Antichrist and the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians was the Roman Pope, the Roman papacy. And so there is that view out there too. So there's the premillennial view that connects it with the man of sin. There is the papacy view that connects it with the man of sin. And so those are kind of two offshoots of the same thing. Some believe that John is talking about the false teachers of the first century that these Christians were dealing with. In other words, the Gnostic teachers. We have already talked about in our introduction to this book and made reference more than once as we talked about this book, that clearly there was the beginning. We know that from church history and from what later we see, the church was greatly troubled with this false teaching of Gnosticism in the second and third centuries. And so we said that there seems to be that influence already in the church by the things that are described here. In fact, he says here in verse 22, who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, even him that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. And so as we read in this book, this particular set of verses, as well as other verses in the book, it becomes clear there were those who were denying the deity of Christ, who were denying that Jesus came in the flesh. There were different flavors of this Gnostic teaching. But some believe that as he talks about the Antichrist here, he's talking in particular about them. And I certainly believe that is a possibility. Another possibility is that he's not talking specifically about them, but he's talking about a principal or a group of teachers and their teaching, all of which are opposed to Christ. Again, Brother Harkrider brings out this view. He says the singular Antichrist does not refer to a single individual, but must be understood as a collective to refer to anyone in this class who rises up in opposition to Christ. And so, Brother Harkrider, this is kind of just a different flavor of that same idea, but he says it's not one particular individual or necessarily even one group of individuals, but would apply in different times and different ages to different ones. Yes, they were dealing with it then, but it also has a broader application. Again, that's similar to what was there before. So either one of those, again, very similar in the understanding, is that John is writing and warning them about these individuals that were among them. These individuals that usually we use the term Gnostic are those who maybe were precursors to the Gnostics. False teachers who had come in among them and were saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh, or Jesus was not the Christ, Jesus was not the Son of God, had a false view about who Jesus was. And so John is saying these are who we're talking about. These are anti-Christ. These are against Christ. Thirdly of all, the question is, what is this anointing? What is this anointing or this unction? Some believe that the anointing is, and Brother Harkrider takes this position, that the anointing is the miraculous gifts of the Spirit given to the early church in the days before the New Testament was written down and completed. I think this is a possibility. And so I'm kind of reversing things on you here. On the other two questions, I took the ones I didn't believe first, then I took the ones I do believe. Here I'm flipping it. I don't know why I did that to myself. First, I'm going to give you the two that I think are the best possibilities, and I'm going to show you two that I don't think are possibilities. And so Brother Harkrider suggests that so we know in the first century, all of you are good enough Bible students, you understand, you remember, you understand that it took for a while for the scriptures, the word of God, to be written down in written form by the end of the first century. Then it began to be circulated among the churches. And those miraculous gifts, the spiritual gifts, the speaking in tongues and the prophecy and all those things that were available to the church of the first century because they didn't have the written scriptures yet, over a period of time, those miraculous gifts disappeared. They disappeared because the written word came into existence. And so Brother Harkrider believes that this special anointing of the Spirit, when he talks about the anointing of the Spirit, he's telling these people, don't be misled. Don't be misled by the Antichrist. Don't be misled by the false teachers, because you have an anointing of the Spirit and you know all things. Verse 24, as for you, the anointing which you have received, which ye have received of him, abide in you, and ye need not that anyone teach you, but that his anointing teacheth you concerning all things. And so he is saying to them, you don't need anyone to teach you, because you have an anointing. You have, according to what Brother Harkrider believes, you have gifts of the Spirit, you have the tongues, and you have the prophecy among you. You have the truth. You have the gifts of the Spirit. And so don't let anyone who teaches something differently lead you astray. And that may well be what this anointing is. Dan King, in his commentary, believes that the anointing is not the miraculous gifts, but that the anointing just refers generally to the truth that had been revealed. And so Brother King thinks he's just talking about the Word of God, whether it be in written form or whether it be in oral form as it was given to them by prophets. Dan thinks it's a wider reference to God's truth generally and not just the miraculous gifts. Again, those two positions are very similar because of the fact that whether it came by miraculous tongue speaking and prophecy or whether it came by the written word, it's still the Word of God. Either case, either one of those, the bottom line is that John is saying to them, Don't you believe the false teachers. Don't be misled by the false teachers. Don't be misled by those who would seek to lead you astray, because you have the truth. You have the truth. You have an anointing. You have an unction from the Spirit. You have the message of the Spirit that has been revealed to you. You have the message of the gospel that's been revealed to you. And that's what you're to abide in. And so one of those two, I think, is exactly what he's talking about. A couple of views that it's not, I do not believe. I referred to earlier a commentary by Brother Roy Lanier. Brother Roy Lanier thinks the indwelling of the Spirit here, I mean that the anointing of the Spirit here, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit spoken of in the New Testament. He would refer to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where it talks about, would repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He believes the gift of the Holy Spirit there is the promise that the Spirit will dwell in us. And that he believes that the unction here, or the anointing of the Spirit here, is that indwelling of the Spirit that's in our hearts. And to me, the problem with that position is I fail to see how the indwelling of the Spirit, and he would say that indwelling of the Spirit that we have at baptism, that the Spirit's not talking to us, it's not teaching us, it's not instructing us, that indwelling Spirit is just simply there. Well, I fail to see how the Spirit being in my heart will keep me from understanding false doctrine and keep me from the things that are false. And so there's a lot I don't understand about the Spirit of God and the indwelling of the Spirit. I just fail to see how this in the context really accomplishes what he thinks it seems to accomplish. And fourthly of all, and this is a denominational view, that this is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The illumination of the Holy Spirit. You may have spoken to people before, maybe denominational friends you've talked to, and as you talk to them, they say things, well, I just know that's true. Well, how do you know it? Because the Spirit has shown me that's true. The Spirit has, and they don't use the word illumination maybe, but they believe that the Spirit is speaking to them directly or indirectly in their heart, and they know they're in the right church, they know that they are saved, they know this or that, because they just feel the Spirit is confirming that to them in their heart. And so this idea of the illumination of the Spirit, and so that supposedly comes from the indwelling of the Spirit. It's a denominational concept, and it's all around us all the time. This idea, this understanding that I just know I'm right because the Spirit is dwelling in me, and he's telling me that. And so some think that's what this anointing is. Again, that's not a scriptural concept. That's not what this is. Well, those are three big questions. As you look at this text, and you try to study this text, you kind of have to decide, you know, what is this anointing? What is the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist? What is the last hour? You have to kind of wrestle with those things. Let me give you some lessons I think we can learn. I believe in the big picture, in these verses, as we have been talking about. Well, go back to chapter 5 and verse 13. John is saying to them in this book, these things I have written to you, that ye may know that you have eternal life. He is writing for the purpose that they may know that they have eternal life, that they know that they're right with God, that they know they're abiding in the Father and the Son, that they know they have a fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And he's been talking about that in the first couple of chapters. And as we reviewed, he began by emphasizing how they can know they have fellowship. And now he's telling them some things that they need to avoid. And in this section, he is teaching them, he is reminding them that the Antichrist is coming, or is come. Those who are opposed to Christ, false teachers who will come into the world. One lesson that we can learn, the first lesson that we can learn, and the first lesson that he's emphasizing to them, is that there will be false teachers. And that's a lesson still for us today. John warns in 1 John 4, that should be 1 John 4, verse 1, not 1, verse 4. 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And so John tells them in other places, there's many false prophets in the world. And so there's going to be false teachers. And that's the same true in the world today. Jesus warned, Jesus himself warned in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. Beware of false prophets. Peter, the apostle, warned, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And so John and Peter and Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ, over and over and over again in Scripture, warn us, remind us and warn us that there's going to be false prophets. There's going to be, whether we call them false prophets, or whether we call them false messiahs, or whether we call them antichrists, there are those who are against God. There are those who are seeking destruction, not because they're looking for destruction, but that's what they're going to get. There are those who are seeking to destroy our faith and destroy our unity and destroy the work that we're doing together. And so we're warned. We're being forewarned. Secondly of all, I would suggest another lesson we can learn from these verses is that sometimes false teachers will come from within. False teachers don't always just come from without. Sometimes they come from within. Notice what he says here in verse 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. I mean, is that circular talking? No, it's not really. Almost sounds like it when you read it. But he says, they went out from us, they were not of us. What does he mean? They went out from us, but they were not of us. Well, I think we can understand what he's saying. They weren't really of our spirit. They were among us. They worshiped among us. They were part of our congregation. They were part of our fellowship, quote. But they really weren't kindred spirits. Sometimes we use that term, a kindred spirit with us, of the same spirit, of the same understanding, of the same doctrinal basis. They were among us for a while, but they really weren't of us. How do we know they weren't of us? Because they left us. Because they left us. We've had this experience before. Someone comes in among us. Becky and I have talked about this. Someone comes in among us. And we wonder about their background exactly and where they've come from. We know they're members of the church, but where did they attend? And what are they thinking? And what's their attitude? And et cetera, et cetera. And my feeling is, just preach the truth. I'm just going to preach the truth. And if they love the truth, they're going to stay around. But if they don't love the truth, they're probably not going to stay around. I may preach some things that kind of step on their toes they don't agree with. It may be on marriage and divorce. It may be on some other subject. And so I just preach the truth. And after a while, they just kind of decide they're going to go someplace else. Well, they weren't really of us. How do we know? Well, because of the fact that when the truth is preached and the gospel is preached in a kind and loving and yet very straightforward way, they just move on down the road. Well, they weren't really of us. You understand what I'm saying? Of us, but not of us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not of us. And that's the way these false teachers were. John continues to preach and teach and say, you preach the truth. You hold on to the truth. You uphold the truth of God. No matter what it be about. Maybe it will be about institutionalism. Churches of Christ all over this country are doing all kinds of things that there is no authority for. So what happens? Well, we just preach the truth here. We just try as best we can to preach the truth. Someone doesn't like it, they can move on down the road somewhere else. Are we trying to run people off? Absolutely not. What are we trying to do? Just preach the truth. Just preach the truth. So whether it be institutionalism, marriage, divorce, whatever it might be, we're just going to preach the truth. And we're going to do it in love. And those who are of us, those who have a mind and a spirit that they want to obey God and serve God and do exactly what God says, that's what we're trying to do. We don't always do it perfectly, but that's what we're trying to do. And whether it be 15 of us or 1,500 of us or 15,000 of us, we're just going to try to preach the truth. And so John says they went out from us. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 33, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves were entering among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall arise men, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul is warning them that even from among yourselves, there's going to be problems. And so again, the warning, false teachers can come from within. Sometimes they just get up and leave, but sometimes they cause strife and problem before they leave. And so what are we to do? What are we to do? Just preach the word. That's what Paul said. Just preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Preach it in love. Preach it with understanding. Preach it with kindness. But just preach the word. Just preach the truth as best as we can. Number three, the solution to false teaching is the word of God. That's the solution. Solution is the word of God. And I think that's what the writer is talking about here. Whether Brother King is more right or Brother Harkwriter is more right on that minor difference between them, we're talking about the truth. You have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, verse 24. John says, let that abide in you which we heard from the beginning. What was that? That was the gospel. That was the gospel message. Go back to John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. What does he say in 1 John 1 and verse 3? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, yea, and our fellowship is with the Father. The apostles preached the message of Christ. The apostles have preached the gospel of Christ so that these individuals could have fellowship with God. And so that's the message they had heard from the beginning of the gospel. That which, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, and you will abide in the Father and in the Son. Verse 27, you have an anointing, and no one needs to teach you because you know the truth. You know the truth. Don't let them lead you astray. You know it. It's been taught to you. It's been given to you. Just hold on to it. Peter said that all things that pertain to life and godliness come through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly of all, number four, if we abide in his word, we can have confidence and boldness. The American Standard says confidence, or it says boldness. Most of the newer translations use the word confidence, but it's the same idea. We can have confidence. How can we have boldness? How can we have confidence? Just abide in the word. Just abide in the word of God. So verse 28 and 29, now little children, abide in him. Here's the bottom line tonight. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. How can we have confidence when he comes? Just abide in him. Not in the doctrines of men. Not in the things of this world. Not loving the world, not following the false teachers, not following the Antichrist as they come and try to lead us astray. Just abide in him. That may be difficult at times. There may be pressures upon us to change. There may be pressures upon us to cave in. Just abide in him. Just hold on to him. Don't let him go. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also that practices righteousness is born of him. Be born of him. Practice righteousness. Don't shrink away. Abide in the doctrines of Christ. Don't leave the gospel. Well, that's our lesson for this evening. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. I'm sure I didn't answer all the questions you have about that section, but go home and study it and look at it and see if maybe if we got, in general, we got it right or close to it. I know what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that we must abide in Him. We must abide in His Word. If we will abide in Him and walk in Him and serve Him, we won't do it perfectly. We're going to have to get down on our hands and knees at times and pray and ask forgiveness of the mistakes we've made. But if we seek to live for Him and truly follow Him, then we can have confidence and boldness in the day when He does return. If you need to obey the gospel tonight or make any confession of wrong or have the need of prayers of any kind this evening, let that be known while together we stand and while we sing.